الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة
قد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير صدق الله العظيم respected brothers and elders Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Islam globally it has a universal concept of brotherhood which rejects all man-made categorizations and all man-made stereotypes, namely races, nations, different countries. These are all man-made categorizations which are condemned in Islam. Allah Ta'ala says in the ayat mentioned above, recited above, that the only reason for Allah Ta'ala to create different groups and different categories is solely for the purpose of recognition, so that we may recognize each other. What has been portrayed from the West is a concept of racism, which is a belief that a specific skin tone or a specific race is superior or inferior to another. This is completely rejected in Islam. And not only has this been rejected in the Quran, but also from the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see the same sentiment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his final khutbah at the final hajj, he mentioned that every human being is from Adam and Hawa alayhi wa sallam. And no Arab is superior to a non-Arab, and no non-Arab is superior to an Arab. No black is superior to a white person. No white person is superior to a black person. The only differentiating factor is a person's taqwa, the amount of taqwa a person has in his heart, which is the same sentiment which was reflected in the Quran, in the ayat. So today, I wish to speak about a few of the great Sahaba who were of African origin. Because whenever the topic of racism comes about, the group that is mostly or most of the time singled out is the African group, the African race. Globally, they are the race that is looked down upon. They are the race that is not given importance to. So today I wish to discuss a few of the Sahaba in the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who are of the African origin. So firstly, whenever the topic of racism comes about, the first name that pops up in our heads is Bilal radiallahu anhu. Rightfully so, Bilal radiallahu anhu was a great Sahabi. But many of us don't know more than one or two Sahabi or Sahaba which were of color. So Bilal radiallahu anhu, firstly, he was obviously a person of color, dark skinned, African origin. He was a slave. He was from the descendants of slaves. He was owned by a kafir named Umayyah bin Khalaf. This kafir, after he accepted Islam in the early stages, he was punished by this kafir and tortured. He would be made to lie on the grass, on the sand, on the hot desert sand, and they would place a big boulder on top of him. And the only thing that he would utter is Ahad, Ahad, proclaiming the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. And Islam honored him to such an extent that in the eyes of the people, he was taken to be a person of no value at that time. In the eyes of the kuffar, he was a person with no value. But in the eyes of Allah, he had unbelievable value. He had incredible value in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. As we will see how Allah Ta'ala honored him in Islam. So, he was freed by Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And after he was freed, he became the treasurer of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The treasurer of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entrusted him with his personal funds. And he was given the honor of giving the azan at the top of the Kaaba. The most important Islamic artifact on the surface of the earth. At the time of Fatha Makkah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed him, made him climb on top of the Kaaba and he proclaimed the Azan. This was breaking the back of what the disbelievers believed, that a person of color is inferior to them. So this is the honor that Allah Ta'ala had given Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. Not only that, at the time of Fatha Makkah, he was one of the three people who entered the Kaaba with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and performed salah inside the Kaaba. And later on in his life, he pointed at the exact spot where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood when they read salah inside the Kaaba. So this was a great person, great personality. And obviously, he was the Muazzin of Islam, the first Muazzin of Islam. It was in a dream that he saw the words of the Azan, and he came running to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was confirmed with a few other Sahaba as well, that this would be the call to prayer. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed him as the Muazzin. So, after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time when Hazrat Abu Bakr was Khalifa, Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu couldn't take the emptiness that he was feeling in Medina Sharif without Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there. His entire life he gave azan and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was present. Now that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no more there, it used to be very painful to him. So he requested Hazrat Abu Bakr, when there was a delegation or an army going towards Syria, that Abu Bakr send him with this army to go fight in Syria. So Abu Bakr sent him, and he remained in Syria for many years, for a few years. And after Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed away, and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was now the Khalif, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu went for some work to Syria and saw him there. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu requested Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu to come back to Medina Sharif. So on the request of Hazrat Umar, he returned to Medina Sharif, but he refused to give the azan. He said, it's too painful for me to bring back all those memories. But the Sahaba persisted. And then on the request of Hazrat Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, the two grandchildren of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they went up to him and requested him to give the azan. That's when he accepted to give the azan. And he began to give the azan. On the first azan that he gave, because of the memories, the good times that the Sahaba remembered when they heard his voice, all the women and all the men of Madina Sharif began to cry. They began crying, remembering the days when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be there amongst them. So they all began crying, and the narrator says that it was a day that they saw the most crying in Madina Sharif due to hearing the voice of Hazrat Bilal calling the azan. And Hazrat Bilal himself, when he used to reach at Hayya ala Salah, he used to turn his head and he used to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exiting his Mubarak room and coming towards Salah. And at this moment, when he didn't see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he either began to cry or he fainted because of not seeing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming towards the masjid. And after that, he didn't give azan again, and he left Medina again, once again. He couldn't take the pain that was linked to Medina Sharif for him. So this was Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. And on his deathbed, when he was about to pass away, he was happy, he was rejoicing. He said, today is the day, or tomorrow is the day we will meet with our friends. Referring to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. And many incidents about Hazrat Bilal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Bilal, what action are you doing that I hear your footsteps in Jannat? So Bilal radiallahu anhu was no doubt a great Sahabi.
The second Sahabi I wish to talk about is Usama bin Zaid. Usama bin Zaid was the son of, the adopted son of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the wet nurse of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ummu Ayman. So he was beloved to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was regarded as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grandson, of how close he was to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had entrusted to take a great army, made him the leader of a great army. This was not only re-establishing that there is no place for racism in Islam, but also to show the kuffar that a man of color, a youngster, can be entrusted with such a great task. And Usama bin Zaid, radiallahu anhu, was, as I said, the son of Zaid bin Haritha, radiallahu anhu, who was the adopted son of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next Sahabi that I wish to talk about, actually he's not a Sahabi, is Najashi. We all know Najashi, Ashama. He was the king of Abyssinia. He didn't see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his lifetime. So technically, he can't be regarded as a Sahabi. But the amount of respect he had for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a Muslim, he accepted Islam as well. So the story of Ashama is very interesting. He was a just ruler even before Islam. He was a very just ruler. He was a staunch Christian. He helped the Muslims when they migrated from Medina, from Makkah, sorry, to Abyssinia. So his story was that his father was the original king of Abyssinia. His father was the original king, and his father's brother was given the throne when his father passed away. Until Ashama Najashi was baligh, of age. So his father's brother, due to greed, whenever a person is entrusted with such a great task of being a king, obviously greed takes over. So his father's brother sold Ashama, sold him to some traders, and kept the throne for himself. So after the uncle, Ashama's uncle, passed away, due to the amount of respect they had for Ashama, the people themselves brought him back and put him on the throne. They chose him and they put him on the throne, back to where he belonged. So when he sheltered the Muslims when they migrated to Abyssinia, he sheltered them and he gave them protection. Obviously, naturally, the Quraysh were angry. They were upset that the Muslims from here have escaped and gone to Abyssinia. We want them back here so we can persecute them. So they were enraged, they were angry. So they sent a delegation to Ashama in front of the king. Now they wanted to entice him and make him angry. So they said that these people, these Muslims, they have left us unrightfully. So we request you to send them back to us. So Ashama, being the just ruler that he was, said, no, we have to hear both sides of the story. So it's famously known, he called the Sahaba. The Sahaba put Ja'far radiallahu anhu in front as the spokesman. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu explained to, cutting a long story short, explained to Najashi that we were people of jahiliyyah, ignorance. We used to worship idols. We used to bury our daughters alive. We used to drink. And Islam came and it purified us from all of these sins that we were doing. And the Quraysh, to put fuel to the fire, they mentioned to Najashi that ask them what they say about Isa alayhi salam. Obviously, we believe that Isa alayhi salam is not God, so to say. He's a Nabi. So Najashi asked Ja'far, what do you say about Isa alayhi salam? So he said that, we say that he is a Nabi, and only a Nabi, nothing more than a Nabi. Just like how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a Nabi, Isa alayhi salam was also a Nabi. So, Aslama was very impressed with this answer. And he said that this and what Musa alayhi salam brought are from the same well. Meaning, they come from the same place. Both come from Allah. They both are divine. So then he requested Ja'far radiallahu anhu to recite a portion of the Quran. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu, with all his wisdom, he recited a portion from Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam obviously had links to Isa alayhi salam, which had linked to Aslama. After he completed his recitation, when they looked at Aslama, Najashi, his beard was soaking with his tears. He was crying. He was so taken aback by the recitation of Surah Maryam and the translation and the meaning, that there and there he accepted Islam. He accepted Islam. So he was given such honor that when he passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba around him that your brother has passed away, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed janaza salah for him. So this was the status of Najashi, an African king of Abyssinia. And the fourth person, so the first person was Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. Second person, Usama bin Zaid, the son of the adopted son and the wet nurse of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third, Najashi. And the fourth person is Ammar bin Yasir. Ammar bin Yasir was of African origin as well. He was a descendant of slaves. His mother was a slave. And as Muslims, we all desire Jannat. We all desire Jannat. And there's a saying of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we all desire Jannat. But there are three people who Jannat desires them. One is Ammar, one is Ali radiallahu anhu, and one is Salman. So Jannat desires these three people to be in Jannat. So Ammar bin Yasir, he accepted Islam around the age of 30. And he was tall, dark-skinned, broad-shouldered. This is his physical appearance. But his spiritual appearance, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Ammar overflows with Iman. Overflows. He's not full with Iman. He overflows. He has too much Iman in him. So this was the spiritual appearance of Ammar, which is not known to everyone. Allah Ta'ala reveals it to certain people, and Allah Ta'ala revealed it to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that just to show the rest of humanity, Ammar is overflowing with Iman. And the fifth person that I wish to speak about is Julaybib radiallahu anhu. This Sahabi has a very interesting story. He was short in height, dark skinned, not the best looking Sahabi as described in the hadith. He wasn't very handsome. So what used to happen in those days, Sahaba used to present their daughters to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say, we have a daughter which is ready for marriage. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would find him a suitable partner. So as usual, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that Julaybib was looking for a partner, and a Sahabi presented his daughter to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you can find her a suitable partner. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to this Sahabi that get her, your daughter, married to Julaybib. So obviously, knowing that he's not a very good looking Sahabi, this Sahabi said, I will have to make mashwara, I will have to consult with my wife. So he took the matter home. So as he was consulting with the wife, when the wife found out who the bridegroom to be was, she refused to allow this marriage to go on. The daughter in the back in the room, she overheard the conversation. So she said that, no, wait, are you going to refuse the proposal of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for me? Never. I will get married to him because this is the desire of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this woman, just solely based on the desire of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she got married to Julaybib. So after a few moments, few weeks, not even very long, she was married to Julaybib, the call for jihad came. So when the call for jihad came, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gathered all the Sahaba and they left for jihad and Julaybib joined them. In the battle, obviously, the Muslims were victorious. So when they were doing a body count or seeing who was left, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was looking for Julaybib. He was looking for Julaybib, saying, "Where's Julaybib?" So he asked the Sahaba, "Do you see Julaybib amongst the living?" Sahaba said, "No, we'll look amongst the martyrs." As they were looking amongst the martyrs, they find Julaybib in the center of seven kuffar, which means he killed seven. Nabi Sallallahu mentioned this afterwards. He killed seven of them, and eventually they overpowered him, and he was killed. Through the barakat of this, the wife was one of the wealthiest women in Medina after the demise of Julaybib. And Julaybib was given such an honor that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam held Julaybib after he passed away on his forearm. His head was resting on the forearm of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until the Sahaba dug the grave, got the body ready, and he was buried in that state where his head was resting on the Mubarak arm of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was the honor of Julaybib radiallahu anhu. So alhamdulillah, my respected brothers, what we can learn from all of these stories is that the only differentiating factor, the only thing that makes one better than the other in this dunya, is not wealth, is not how high we are in society, is not the color of our skin, is not our background, what nationality we are, is only the amount of taqwa we have in our hearts. The amount of taqwa we have in our hearts, that's how high our status or rank will be on the day of Qiyamah. Just to end on this hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Inna Allah la yanzuru ila suwarikum wa amwalikum, walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum." That Allah ta'ala does not look at your facial features, suwarikum, your facial features, wa amwalikum, and how much wealth you have. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَلُ. And rather, Allah Ta'ala looks at your heart and your actions. Another hadith, that a person, the only thing that will follow, something to this effect, the only thing that will follow a person to his grave is his actions. All the wealth will stay behind. All the fame will stay behind. All the possessions will stay behind. The only thing that will follow a person to his grave is his good actions. Allah give us tawfiq to make amal. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Mm-hmm.